It is great to see you. You can be seated. You can be seated. All right. Really. It's time to go. Here we go. Luke chapter 7. I only have one enemy in the room, and it's that big clock back there. So here we go. All right. I appreciate that. Here we go. Luke chapter 7. I do want to say this. I want to thank the faculty and staff for the impact that they have on you students. I know some were perhaps here when I was, and if not, here's the thing. You're always thankful and very, very grateful that you have an opportunity to preach the Word of God, but there is something special about coming back to your alma mater and the college that that changed your life. I've said often that the greatest thing that ever happened to me, other than being saved, is going to Howell Center in college. And people say, well, what about your wife? Or what about your five boys? Well, I met my wife at Howell Center in college. I wouldn't know her if I hadn't come here. And what about your five boys? Well, obviously, if I didn't get my wife here, I wouldn't have had my five boys, you know. At least I better not have. And but I want to tell you, I was only saved a year. Actually, I was surprised they even accepted me. I wondered if I would even get accepted. I raced motocross for 7 years, 5 years amateur, 2 years semi-pro, and if you ever watch the Extreme Games, nothing wrong with watching the Extreme Games, but if you do watch Extreme Games, you can see that crowd, the Brian Deegans, Travis Pastranas, that type thing, and I was in that extreme crowd, and I had no teachings at all of anything to do with Christianity, and really, everything I learned about my walk with the Lord, and just I even thought I could preach a message on how Bible college changed my life. I mean, I can just rattle off the things that impacted me. You know, walk with God, don't quit, go to stay. Wisdom is finding out what a wise man would do and then doing it, and set a go, plan your work your plan. Don't and. I don't have to rehearse those things. They're just embedded in me. So I hope that you get what I got. It's just, you can blow it off, and you can just kind of mess around. And I'll tell you what life will do. Life has no respecter of persons. It will literally just go and pass you by. There's no respecter of persons. Or you can dig in and get the stuff there. And I'm going to tell you, what they teach you here works out there. It works. So I hope you take advantage of it. Luke chapter 7. I left my glasses in the car, so I hope I can stumble or not stumble through this passage. But if you don't mind, stand with me one more time if you're able for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 7. I will say this. I chose a message today because I was thumbing through. I have a bunch of old Bibles, and I was going through, and I will say this to you preacher boys. It shows why it's important to take college notes. Honestly, this was a message that was preached at college. I had the three-point outline, so I stole it, but I stole it to say this, that impacted me, and there was one phrase in there that I remember was one of the best messages, and I referred to in there, and so you do well to learn from that as well. So here we go, Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent unto him friends, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither I thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers, I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to one, come, and he cometh, and to one, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him, and he turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole. that had been sick. And I want you to look at this. It's not the message, but this would be a good message. Look at this. By the way, great picture of the gospel, salvation. Look at verse 3. They heard of Jesus. Look in verse 4. They came to Jesus. And look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. And brother, that's how it happens. Hey, you hear of Jesus, then you come to Jesus, and guess what? He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray together. I want to speak to you on this subject, the man that amazed Jesus. I remember hearing that title and that outline, and I literally remember that having an impact. When I went back to that Bible and read it, there was a phrase that jumped back out of me. I promise you, this is everything else is what the Lord gave me to give to you. But other than that, we'll use that as springboard to get the message. Father, thank you for today. Pray that you would bless the message with power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You think of the word amazement. The word amazement means to marvel or to be astonished or to be filled with surprise or wonder. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had your jaw drop? I mean, literally, have you been in such shock that your jaw dropped? I remember we were having, Brother Eddie, a public school revival for the first time, and I actually invited a preacher from the college, an evangelist here, and he came in, and I'd had a youth rally, and we were headed in the direction of a youth conference, but in this particular occasion, God led us to start a public school revival. So we had our first one. I didn't know what was going to happen. I told the preacher that you just need to come and you need to have some messages ready, three for a Christian crowd to our daytime chapel, our Christian school students, and then three for the evening. So come on in. Well, he said, well, you know, what other churches are going to be there? Sometimes we're concerned about that, if there's somebody we know or whatever. And I said, nobody. Literally, we're going to two public schools. And I remember that prayer meeting. I had come back out fresh out of pastor school, and Jack Hiles preached a message, this kind comes but by prayer and fasting. This kind. Now, I don't know whatever other man setting there got. I'm a youth director, and what I got out of it is, God, you're leading me to have this public school outreach, and I don't know what this kind is, but in that meeting, that's what we're going to theme it. We're going to have this kind of meeting. So I went to the teenagers, and I said, look, we're going to have a public school outreach. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be this kind. And they said, what kind? I don't know. Whatever this kind is. We're about to find out. Whatever this kind, the God-breathed kind, the heaven-sent kind, whatever it is. So we challenged the kids to fast and to pray, and some of the teenagers, for the first time, had fasted a meal, two meals, a day, 3 days, and that type thing. And I remember we never put a number on it, but one of the kids prayed, dear God, please, please God, help us to have 100 brand new teenagers that have never been in the doors of Shawnee Baptist Church come in. And when he said that, to be honest with you, it shocked me. And I thought, wow, this young man's got some faith. You know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I was thinking that, but that kind of became a prayer. And we prayed for 100. Now, here's the thing. When's the last time you had 100 people walk through your doors and three days and three nights at your church that have never been there before? I don't care what age they are. And so we began to pray that. And I remember all of a sudden it started at 7 o'clock on Monday night, and it got to be about 6:45, and there were about 15 there, and it got to be about 6:50, and there was about 35 or 40 there, and then it got to be about 5 till 7, and all of a sudden there was about 75. And by the way, I had ordered, I figure a third of 100 is 33 or so close. And so I ordered by faith 50 Burger King Whoppers. Man, 50, the way I was covering everything. So I felt pretty good about that. And all of a sudden at 7 o'clock, the buses pulled in from the pickup points from the public schools, and over 250 first-time brand new teenagers, lost kids, walked in that door. They gave the invitation. Now, by the way, everybody was excited about that but me. You say, wow, I had 50 Burger King Whoppers. Man, I'm like, I told our associate pastor, keep leading, singing, and I'm over ordering double cheeseburgers, 100 from this McDonald's and 100 from that McDonald's. Once I got that squared away, I got excited too. The preacher got up. He started preaching. When he gave the invitation, I was standing right down here to receive people, and I'll be honest with you. When he gave that invitation, about 45 teenagers stepped out, and it was like the floodgates of heaven opening up, and I'll be honest with you, my jaw dropped. I mean, that whole thing, over 250, 45 coming for salvation. We got them paired up. We weren't really ready for it. All of a sudden, he goes, boom. He gives it again. The floodgates of heaven open again. About 40 more, 94 teenagers got saved in that service, that first one. It was an amazing thing, and my jaw dropped. Has the Lord ever shocked you before? Has he ever amazed you before? Well, he amazed me. And we see in Mark 10:24, the disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. In Luke 2:47, the doctors were all astonished as he taught. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 9, Peter was astonished at the great catch of fish and the net break. And then we also see in John chapter 4 and verse 27, the disciples marveled at Jesus as he went to the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 7 and verse 15, the Jews marveled at Jesus when he taught in the temple, having never learned letters, and men have always been amazed with Jesus. Aren't we amazed with Jesus Christ? We've always been amazed. Hey, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But hold on a minute now. We have Jesus, the one who is amazing, that tells us about this event, and we have a little different turn of event. And just hang on with me through the message, and you'll see how it unfolds. But this is Jesus telling us this story, and basically, we find now the Creator being amazed at one of his creation. Who was this man? He was a centurion who had a servant who was sick and ready to die that sent for Jesus. Why was Jesus so amazed with this man? Well, let's examine some things and find out. First, we see three opinions. Let me give you the first one, and that's his neighbor's opinion. Look at verse 4 and 5. In verse number 4, it says, "And when he had came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue." His neighbor's opinion was this: "Lord, I'm telling you, he's worthy." They would say, "Lord, I'm telling you, if there's ever a good man, if there's ever a man that loved you, Lord, if there's ever a man committed to the cause of Christ, I'm telling you, this man, and he is worthy." Now, how did they know that? By his lips and by his life. The Bible says he had a servant that was dear unto him. In other words, he had compassion. It did make a difference, and he knew by his lips, but mainly, can I say this, by his life. And let me say this about your pastor back home, and as well as Brother Wilkerson, or any pastor you go to serve under. If you're not careful, the devil will get on your shoulders as a church member, and he'll be on there like, you know, "Well, you know, the pastor, you know, he said this and this, and I wonder if he was talking about me. I wonder if he heard something." Or he'll get on your shoulder and say, "Well, you know, your pastor didn't even come to see you in the hospital." Or and let me say, for example, if somebody went in the hospital today and they get out this evening, they said, "Well, Brother Reno didn't care because he wasn't here." No, really. First of all, God's men are only men at best, and we do make mistakes. But sometimes I believe it's the will of God for me to be here today, and I just can't be in two places at one time. And sometimes that happens with your pastor, or some little thing comes up or whatever. And here's what I'm saying. If you ever wonder if your pastor back home loves you, or if Brother Wilkerson loves you, or your future pastor does, if you want to know scripturally if your pastor loves you, let me tell you this. No matter what Satan may tell you, mark it down. He loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. If that man of God came to your community, loved you, he's going to bury your dead, he's going to marry your young, your children you're going to have, he's going to preach to them and love them, and you always know that if that man of God there built a church for Jesus Christ, he loves you no matter what Satan tells you. And by the way, I like what Clarence Sexton said, there's two kinds of Christians in the world, only two if you narrow it down. You're either called to pastor or you're called to help a pastor. You're looking at a man, "I've never been called to pastor. But I'm called to help a pastor." As an assistant pastor, as an evangelist, you're either called a pastor or called to help a pastor. In other words, what he was saying here about this man is, "Lord, he is worthy." In other words, "Lord, I'm telling you, he's a good man. He's got a testimony." Can I tell you, your testimony is important? Your testimony is important. It's probably the most valuable thing you have on this earth besides your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and that's what gives you a testimony. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What do your neighbors say of you? I'm talking about your neighbors where you work, guys. I mean, do you slip those words that they slip? What do they say of you? What do they say of you at work? What does your roommate say of you? What does your neighbors, even back home, what do they say of you? I don't know about you. Now, you may have been different. My boys all grew up in a Christian home. Thank God we were able to change that heritage around. But I'll be honest with you. I think, by the grace of God and only his doing, that my neighbors did see a change in Reno Likens' life. There's nothing good about me. I ought to be in hell. Jesus Christ lives in my heart, and that's it. But I'll tell you this. Hey, I went from rock music to no rock music. Buddy, back then I had a Pioneer turntable, and I had an amplifier, and back then we had huge speakers, man. I mean, speakers as big as that, and I'm not exaggerating. And I was a guy that I shook the windows of the house three doors down. I had a Buick at the time, and my stereo cost more than my car did. I would rattle your windows three cars away. And a while ago I said turntable. We put our 33 RPM records on there. You're like, record, Brother Reno, what's it? You know, it's a huge CD, okay? And we put that thing on there, and honestly, I'd blare out, you know, Kiss, Ted Nugent, Lynyrd Skynyrd, Aerosmith, Led Zeppelin, you name it, whatever. And and here's the thing. All of a sudden, when I got saved, it took about a year. I remember I quit listening to rock music 3 times, and finally, after the 3rd time, God gave us the victory, and that's been 35 years ago or whatever now, and thank God have not purposely turned it on or listened to it or whatever since that time. And by the way, even in Bible college, if you're struggling, you can get the victory over that. Let me just fill that out. Then my hair, sometimes you watch people play professional, like Polamalu started with the Steelers, and you see a foot and a half of hair hanging out their foot out of their helmet. And I remember, honestly, looking at some of that, thinking, you know, if I was out there playing right now, I'd just reach up and just nab them by the head and just, you know, just pull some of it out. But you know what? We forget where we come from sometimes. When I raced motocross, I had on a motorcycle helmet. I had 2 feet. My hair were down and past my shoulders. Can you see it now? They introduce, here's Brother Reno's come to speak, like, hey, man, what's going on, you know. My hair's down to here. I have a gold cross with a pierced ear in my left ear. And by the way, that's significant. It was my left ear, okay? And but hey, I'm going to tell you, but all of a sudden, you know, I found out in the Word of God how you ought to look, how you ought to dress, and my outside appearance inside was working outside. I think my neighbors saw different. I mouthed off. I did not talk kindly to my neighbors, not kindly at all. I will say this. I've cussed 1 time in my life after I got saved. 1 time, that's it. God knows that's true. After I was saved about a month, I was working on my dirt bike. I hit my hand with a tool, and I cussed, and I bowed my head and wept and cried, called my youth director, told him. I said, Brother Dave, pray for me that I'll never do that again. By the grace of God, I have not. And I'm going to tell you, hey, my neighbors, all of a sudden, I'm speaking kind words to them. I think they saw a difference. Hey, on my 16th birthday party, Kevin Monahan, who got killed in a car wreck, was the head of a band called Tobias. I cleared out all my living room furniture, brought in drums, bass guitar, electric guitar, I mean a live band at my house. There's probably 50, 60 cars of kids just coming through. My mom's working second shift. That's why I'm having this party, you know. And they're coming through and whatever. And, man, cops are showing up and everything else. Cops have showed up in my driveway over and over. You're playing your music too loud. Turn it off, whatever. But guess what? After I got saved, my youth director did a dangerous thing. He let me be the youth director for a week when he went on vacation. I'm only 18. He made me the youth director for a week. So I thought, hey, that means I can have a youth activity. I had a thing called a night on the farm, had it at my house. And guess what? I can't believe the parents let the kids come. But about 50, 60 teenagers showed up. And can I tell you, if my neighbors were looking out their blinds, they saw a different crowd coming to Brother Reno's house this time than they did on my 16th birthday. I'm just telling you, they saw a difference. I used to have police cars in my driveway for disturbing the peace. There were 300 houses in my subdivision. I started a bus route there. I asked the pastor, could I take the bus home and park it in our driveway so I could wash it out every week? Plus, that way, we lived at the front of the subdivision. You had to pass our house to get back there. I could say, hey, I live there where that bus is. And now I've got a bus. My mom has to park in the front yard. I got a bus every weekend parked in the driveway, Faith Baptist Temple. Now, instead of a cop car in my driveway, I've got a church bus in my driveway. I remember we were going to go swimming one night. I had 2 Christian friends over the first time. My stepbrother, he was saved. I said, let's go swimming. They were like, you got a pool? I said, no, I don't have a pool. They're like, well, how are we going to go swimming? I said, well, do what I've always done. We go up to the apartments and we sneak in their pools. You know, we just jump over the fence and sneak in there. You know, it's late. Nobody will know it. I said, we're not really taking any water or anything, you know. So we got ready to leave. We're going out there, and I stopped because we just had a revival, and he talked about prayer, and he's talked about praying with seizing and everything. Pray about everything and everything, give thanks and pray about every little thing, big thing. So I stopped and said, hey guys, stop, let's pray. And they said, what? I said, let's pray. We're going up here to go in the pool. Let's pray we don't get caught, you know. So we bowed our head, and they were laughing. And honestly, I think the time of ignorance God winked at. I prayed, and I was sincere. I was like, Lord, we're going to have a good time. We're not hurting anybody. We could be out stealing tape players out of people's cars. We could be out doing this and that and the other. But, Lord, we're just going swimming, so bless us. We got up there. We're swimming along, and back then you had a big bubble gum machine on top of a cop's car, a big old blue light, and all of a sudden we're swimming, and here he comes pulling in. He gets out of his car to come over there. We hopped over the fence, ran out the train tracks. Here he comes running in there. He didn't see what house we went. We got in there, and before you know it, things settled down. So, guys, let's pray again. So that preacher said we ought to pray about everything. So what are we going to pray about? I said, let's thank God we didn't get caught. He answered our prayer, you know. And I'm just telling you, hey, now it seems funny, but I was sincere to some degree. And I'm just saying, my neighbor saw a difference in my life. Hey, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Your neighbors and mine should look at our lives and say they're worthy. Now, we know we're not, and we're going to get there. We know we're not, but they ought to see a testimony in our life. Jesus looked, hey, when they went to Jesus for this man, they said, Lord, I'm telling you, if there's ever a man that's worthy that has a testimony, this is him. His neighbor's opinion. Look at verse 6. His neighbor's opinion is he's worthy. His own opinion is I'm not worthy. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, and Jesus went with him. And when he's not far off from the house, the centurion sent servants unto him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. Look at verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy. He said, Lord, hey, they say I'm worthy, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not. Can I tell you that self-esteem is the last thing you'll think of when you meet Jesus Christ face to face, when I meet Jesus Christ? Isaiah said it like this, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. We're unworthy and don't deserve a thing. We are what we are by the grace of God. And I also heard one of the best definitions of what humility was while I was here in Bible college. It's a very unusual definition, but basically this, humility is realizing the fact that you ought to be in hell. That's a great definition. You say, what? Humility is realizing the fact you ought to be in hell. What does that mean? That means this. Hey, the clothes you have and the clothes I have are better than the clothes we ought to have. You know why? Because we don't deserve any clothes. We ought to be in the lake of fire. That means the money you have or the lack of money you have is more money than we ought to have because we ought to be in hell. That means the car you drive, no matter how good or how bad it is, you ought to thank God for that car because we don't deserve a car. We ought to be in the lake of fire. And then we come to the most important part of the message, the third opinion. We have his neighbor's opinion. Lord, he's worthy. His own opinion. Lord, I am not worthy. And then we come to one that matters, and that's Jesus' opinion. Jesus' opinion, look at verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. And I say unto soldiers, I say unto one, come, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Then the Bible says, verse 9, when Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him. Basically, Jesus' jaw dropped and turned him about and said unto the people. But look what he said. By the way, we read over things so quickly. He turns him about and says to the people, I say unto you, by the way, this is Jesus Christ, puts him front and center, says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. What he's saying, what are we getting ready to glean from this man? Now you think about this. In Israel, you think of all the patriarchs, all the apostles, all the disciples, and yet Jesus Christ says, when it comes to this man, he is numero uno. He is number one in the faith department. So when you first look at that, you go back and examine like I did, you're looking like, okay, did he part the Red Sea? Did he raise the dead? You know, what was the miracle that he did? What was the big deal? And yet I want you to look back and see what the big deal was. Look what he said. He said in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but just saying a word, Jesus. Hey, just saying a word. Jesus, I know. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you're the creator of heaven and earth. You're the creator. You're God Almighty. You created the universe and God. You know every single thing about every organ in a human's body. And my servant's sick. And Lord, just saying a word. Lord, if you just say it, I know I'll go home. And boom, he'll be healed just like that. Just saying a word, Jesus. And Jesus marveled at him. He marveled at him. And if you think about this Lord's life and the people's path he crossed, no wonder he marveled. You know these statements, but I don't know if you've ever realized they're all tied to his disciples. For example, he taught his disciples and they didn't believe, and here was a statement to his disciples, O ye of little faith. Jesus was in the ship and the storm, and he says, why is it you are so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? He told Peter to let down the nets. You know the story? He let down the net. He didn't obey him. Jesus told Peter and the disciples after doubting his teachings, have faith in God. Mary came back from seeing the resurrected Savior, and the disciples didn't believe it. Thomas missed out on his appearance, and we call him Doubting Thomas. Now I want you to turn one other passage. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, say he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. Look at verse 6. And he marveled, same word, he marveled because of their unbelief. Now here's what I'm saying this morning. Listen, do we really think that we can, you know, like, hey, Lord, I'm worthy, you know, marvel at me, the man that amazed Jesus. Like, hey, Lord, look at, no. No, here's the thing. Here's what I'm asking you. Do you want Jesus Christ to look down at your life? And do you want his jaw to drop and him to marvel at your unbelief? Of all the things and commands he's given us in the Word of God, and we're not obeying them, and he marvels because of our unbelief? Or do you want him to look at your life and marvel because you take him at his word? I don't know about you, but I want to be on that side. Now, I want to ask you three quick questions, I want to give you three quick questions or statements tied together. Okay. What is faith? Bible definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is the heart of the message, so listen, we'll close. Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's my question to you as a Hiles Anderson College Bible College student. That's this. If faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, are you hoping for anything you have not seen yet and believing God for it right now? Okay, hey, are you hoping for anything that you've not seen yet and believing God for it right now? You girls like, yeah, a husband, you know, yeah, you know. No, seriously, what is it that you have on your prayer list that you're believing God, you haven't seen it yet, but by faith, and you're hoping for it and you're praying it down right now? I'm talking about to be delivered from some sin. If you're fighting, hey, if that sin that so easily does beset you is just knocking your door down, hey, you ought to believe God to deliver you from that. Because I'm going to tell you, if you fight battles and don't get victories as a college student, you'll fight those same battles the rest of your life as an adult. What are you believing God for? Hey, what about the lost? You have a lost parents back home, a mom or a dad? My mom worked at a bar for 7 years serving mixed drinks, and I took her to church when I went home from college. I witnessed to her when I went home from college, other people from my church. And finally, thank God, over at Baptist City, I woke up about 5 in the morning with one of the security guards with a flashlight in my face saying, are you Reno Likens? And I'm like, it depends. What do you want? You know. And he said, hey, I got good news. Your youth director called and your mom got saved. Man, my mom got saved. My church took a love offering, flew me home to see my mom get baptized. She got baptized, became a bus captain, the only lady bus captain in the church, then became the preacher's secretary. Then when I went to Shawnee, she moved over membership over there, became our youth conference cook, and she went from cocktail waitress to youth conference cook. That's what Jesus Christ would do for you. Hey, I'm just asking you, what are you believing God out and say, well, how did that happen? I can tell you honest before the God of heaven that I walked those train tracks, not some nights, every night, about midnight to 1, I walked those train tracks and begged God to save my mom. I even prayed prayers like this. God, you said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be open. God, I'm asking and I know you're going to give. I'm knocking, I know it's going to be open. I'm seeking and I know I'm going to find. And I want to thank you right now in advance for saving my mom's soul. God, thank you for saving her. I did that night after night after night. Hey, what are you believing God for right now and having the faith to believe it and praying about it? I'm talking about a church ministry that you're involved in, or someone that's backslidden, or a friend that's gotten away from the Lord. Get this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I used to always, Brother Eddie, major on the front part of that verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. And I majored on that. But listen to the last part of that verse. Above all we can ask or think. Can I tell you this? I can think about a lot. I can ask a lot. You've heard of a bucket list. What is your spiritual bucket list? If I said right now, write down the top 10 things on your spiritual bucket list, and you think about them and you put the biggest things you can think of, God says, that's nothing. I can do above that. I can do exceeding above anything you can ask or think. Question number two. When is the last time you've done something for the first time? Let me say that again.
When is the last time you've done something for the first time? If you're not careful, you'll get in a rut and you'll just be a used-to-doer, or, well, you know, I've never really seen it done that way before. And by the way, I'm not talking about compromising anything from Bible standards. I'm just talking about launching out by faith to do some things. You know, there was a time that we never had a youth conference, but God moved into my heart to have a youth conference. There was a time when we never had a public school. And by the way, that public school meeting grew to over 700 in attendance, over 700 lost kids every year. But I had never done that. Maybe somebody comes to you and says, hey, you're in college, but we want you to teach in the junior department or do that or be a Sunday school teacher. Or you get out and your pastor in ministry asks you to do something. You're like, well, preacher, I've never taught Sunday school before. Can I tell you this? Every Sunday school teacher in America and around the world that has ever existed at one time taught their first lesson. And so many times our excuse is, well, hey, I need you to help with this big day, or I need you to help with this thing or that thing or whatever. We're like, you know, I've never done that. That's what I'm talking about. When is the last time you've done something for the first time? They put in a skateboard park in Louisville, second largest one in the country. L.A. has the largest. There's one on the left of I-65 as you go through Louisville. If you look over there, anytime there's nice weather like today, there will be 300 boarders, bikers, and bladers there. Now, I remember taking Dave Delaney before he was our pastor when he was one of our teenagers. And I thought, you know, somebody needs to do something to reach out. That's my crowd. So we went down there. All they had, they just built it, was portalettes. We went down there, and I was going to put gospel tracts around water bottles and hand them out, and that would have been good. But God says, okay, I got you to think that direction. Now cancel that. I want you to go preach to them. I'm like, God, are you kidding me? We scoped out a shade tree and had it there, and I got my camp megaphone, and I told Dave Delaney to come behind me, and then another teenager, Roger. I had him in a Fox cap and a Fox racing shirt, and I took 95 Powerades and 95 Snicker bars. Now I went up over there, man, like gangbusters up over the hill, and I told him, I said, at the end of the day, we're going to be heroes or zeros. I'll tell you that. I have no idea what's going to happen. Man, we went up there, and I said, hey, man, just a minute, we're going to have this shade tree. Come on over. We're giving out free Powerades and Snicker bars. Everybody just looked at me like, dude. You know, we go on, just about 10 minutes, we're going to, I'm about a fourth away, nobody's moving. I'm about 50% around that skateboard park, nobody's moving. Dave's following people up, telling them, Roger's over there, holding up the parade with the Fox cap on and everything. We're like, go over there to that guy, he'll, you know. Well, it ended up that finally about three kids moved, BMXers, rode on over there. Then before you know it, seven did. Then before you know it, two more. Then before you know it, here went 10. Then here went 12. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, do I have enough Powerades and Snicker bars? 88 boarders, bikers, and bladers showed up. I gave them all a track when they went down there. My nephew was killed on a four-wheeler hit by a train. He was a boarder. And I told him the story of Sean. And then I just read through that track and said, follow me, follow me. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. Jesus loves you. He rose again. Call on him. 53 boarders, bikers, and bladers trusted Jesus Christ. Now, they say, oh, Brother Reno, you know, always working with youth and teenagers and just, no, I had butterflies in my stomach. I was scared to death. Matter of fact, I was feeling like a zero about three quarters away around. But praise God. Hey, I'm just saying, when's the last time you've done something for the first time? When have you launched out and done something different? And then the third is just a statement. Realize faith is generated by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, maybe you haven't been in the bus ministry yet, and somebody says, hey, man, we'd really like for you to get on a bus route, and you know, and you say, you know, I hear everything here all the time about the bus routes and stuff, and I've just never been on one. I've always just kind of wondered what it'd be like to be a bus worker. Oh, you'll find out real quick. You get on that bus, you'll find out real quick what it's like. But I'm just saying, well, you know, and you know, and by the way, I'll say this, and the administration can correct me if I'm wrong. I was one that did not lock into the bus ministry or a ministry by itself. I was a bus captain in my freshman year. I was on the Great Lakes Navy ministry. And, before that, I was on the soul winning bus for about a half a semester. And then I went to the Great Lakes Navy ministry. Then I got in the youth ministry. And I kind of did them all. And by the way, that helped me to have a good balance. And I'm simply saying, every once in a while, you ought to venture out. You ought to do something for the first time and come out of your comfort zone. Jesus said this. He took the guy and turned him around and said, hey, you see this guy? I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And why was he amazed? Why did his jaw drop? Why did he marvel? Simply because he took Jesus Christ at his word. What about you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Such a simple thing. Saying a word. Lord, just saying a word. and I know it'll be done. And the Bible says when they returned to the house, they found the servant healed that had been sick.